whatever the church teaches so that they get their retirement plan. That's what a lot of these preachers are all about. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Meaning, if you receive the word of God as the word of men, blank. It's like this. Medicine, if you take it, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. Right? Uh-huh. But there are some things in life that you just have to believe or it doesn't work. And you won't even receive the medicine if you don't believe it is going to work in most cases. The gospel is the medicine. But if you don't believe that the gospel comes from this book, amen?
Amen.
It's not separate. It is, if you don't believe this book, you're not going to believe the gospel. And so there are a lot of people out there who call themselves Christians, but they've never believed the gospel. And then when you present them with the gospel, you quiz them on what they believe, you'll find out that their gospel, because sometimes they'll say, well, I believe the gospel. Ask them what they mean.
What is the gospel?
And it'll be anything from the golden rule to, I don't get too personal. We had somebody here a few months ago that I talked and talked and talked to. And when I first talked to him, he said he believed the gospel. And I said, well, then that means you're saved. But what do you mean by the gospel? And he said, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I said, well, it's good if you believe all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but there's a particular section, chapters in those gospels where Jesus dies and was buried and rose again. And the Bible, now it took him to 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul spells it out. And I have my questions about, whether or not someone else dying for my sins, pay for my sins. I believe I have my part. And I don't know that it's necessary to believe that Jesus rose physically from the dead. There's other ideas of resurrection. You know, this is blah, 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 blah. I just talk to these people, and it's just like, what in the world? How do you play those kind of games with a straight face? It is what it is. You either believe it or you don't.
They think they sound smart.
They think they sound smart. They think that they're intelligent. They're too intelligent to just believe it with the simplicity and childlike faith that we see. The Bible says we should, and I hope we all have.
Amen.
In other words, Scripture does not work in those who do not believe it to be inspired of God. Who was that guy that, he was a Southern Baptist, but he was a Jerry Clower, comedian. Remember him? He would be like, oh, he always did that. And I heard he was a Christian, Southern Baptist. I thought, oh, that's great. Come to find out, he was one of the liberal Southern Baptists. He fought conservatives. He fought against those who believed the Bible was inspired and infallible. He fought to keep the conservatives in the 70s from getting the convention, Southern Baptist Convention, back.
How can you even say that you're a Baptist at all?
There's all kinds of them. And the whole American Baptist Convention. They don't believe what we believe. And, Al Gore, Bill Clinton, they're good Baptists. They are. I mean, it's according to their denominations. And what do you know? I don't find joy. I mean, it disturbs me. It upsets me when I find out people like that, reject the Bible, don't believe the Bible. I don't like that. But it is what it is. And in this age and where we're living now, we have got to really wake up to the fact, the reality, that when the Bible says narrow is the way and few there be, we're really seeing that in front of our eyes, if we're looking. It's narrow and there's few. And so a lot of these people call themselves Christian. There are many bumper stickers that sound good but aren't quite right, as an example of what we're talking about. It's only true if it's true. Now that's an example of a true statement. And she is the queen of the obvious, and I love her for it. But here's another one. We talked about this Sunday for a minute. We're all the children of God. We're not all the children of God. No one was born imbued with God. You must be born again.
Amen.
So we're all the children of God only if we're born again by faith in the gospel of Christ. Amen. But that's too many words for a bumper sticker. God has a wonderful plan for your life. It's, again, funny because Kirk Cameron's talking about reading something put out by Ray Comfort where it said that, and then it showed Stephen being stoned to death. That's God's wonderful plan for your life. I've seen the one where Noah is on the boat and all the people are trying to get in, and he's up there saying, God has a wonderful plan for your life. God has a wonderful plan for your future eternal existence if you are saved. I hate to break to you, but if you think that everybody, God's got a wonderful plan for everybody, and they're all going to be, you know, it's like heaven on earth. You got it all wrong, and you have not read much of Christian history.
Yeah.
Start with Fox's Book of Martyrs.
Amen.
That alone will probably cure you.
Amen.
I don't know what these guys do, you know, the Osteens and people who preach this stuff, because anybody can pick up a history book and see that most Christians throughout 2,000 years history didn't have this wonderful life. They're not living their best life now. They're living their best life now because they're in heaven. But on earth, they weren't living their best life now. I don't want to live my best life now. I'm counting on the fact that my life in heaven is going to be a whole lot better than this life. I feel spoiled. You know, I have some wonderful things in my life, and I've enjoyed way more than I should have. I get everything good in my life I don't deserve. But if this is the best it gets, let's stop calling it heaven. If that's what heaven's going to be like, let's just change the name of heaven to mediocrity, you know, a place called mediocrity. You know. It's never too late until you take that last breath. Now, if I'm talking to somebody and they are hearing what I'm saying and I can see the Holy Spirit working on them, I can tell them, you know what? Until you're dead, you still have that opportunity. But it's not always true. And I've told the stories. I've seen it. I've seen people that I just talk to, and they're already gone. Heartbeat and breathing, but they're spiritually dead and gone. It's never too late unless you've been handed over to reprobation by God.
Yeah.
Might look better on a t-shirt.
That's true.
And then there's God can save anyone. Again, without qualification, that statement is not true. He can save anyone except those who reject the Bible as the Word of God. God cannot save someone who will not believe and receive the Word of God as the Word of God. Amen. Johnny, I think you brought it up. Some things God can't do.
Yes.
Add that one to it. That's it.
Yep.
God can't break His Word.
Yep.
God can't make a rock too big for Him to lift. You know, that kind of stuff.
Exactly, yeah.
And God can save anyone except those who reject the Bible as the Word of God. So read closely again. Ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in who? You that believe.
Amen.
Now, what is it important for you to get out of this? Because I assume that I'm talking to Bible believers tonight. And so you believe the Bible is the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
So what do you get out of this tonight is that you need to understand. As some people you've probably been talking to for years and going around and around circles with, and you don't understand the reason why. It's because you talk to somebody who doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. So you've got to narrow your conversations with them to the Word of God, and until they get that fixed, don't bother talking to them about anything else. Especially if you've already laid the gospel out and you've already prayed for them and everything, they need to come to a faith in the Word of God and receive the Bible as God's inspired word or perish. That's the choice you're presenting to people. You either receive the Bible as God's inspired word or perish. Scripture with Scripture. Look over at James 1:21. We could run a bunch of references, but for time's sake, I'll just go and pick a couple of them here. James chapter 1. James 1:21. It says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," and that's basically that's the idea of repentance. He says, "Lay apart, lay it aside, turn, drop it, turn to God, empty-handed." And then what's it say? Read with me. "And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." There it is. If you don't, it's not able to save your souls.
Amen.
If you don't, when it says receive with meekness, it means that you then say, "This is God's word." Amen. You submit yourself and humble yourself to the words of God in the Bible, and that's meekness. Not weakness, meekness. It's humility. It's a strong desire for God with humility. That's why Moses was called meek. Jesus was meek. A strong desire for God with humility. Receive the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, but only if you receive it with meekness. Otherwise, it ain't going to happen. Paul clarifies that it must be received not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's why we read then in Romans 10:17, "So then, faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by the
word of God."
But if you don't believe it's the word of God, no faith.
Amen.
If you don't believe it's the word of God, you're left empty. There's a meme somebody showed the other day. And this little boy got the hose. And he goes and puts it in his mom's gas tank.
Uh-oh.
And says, "Mom's going to be happy to have her tank full." With water. John, what would you do about that? Siphon the water out and let it dry out, I guess? What happens if you try to start the engine with water in the tank? That's what's happening when people read the Bible and they don't believe it's the Word of God. It's water and not gas in their tank. And that's what most churches are doing to people today.
Yep.
Most churches are not preaching a book they believe. Which means they're packed full of people who, even if their intent was to go to church and learn something, they're not going to get it. This isn't just a blind faith, or at least it shouldn't be. I want to run through this real quick, but one of the problems you'll see if you watch these debates with atheists, they always define faith with a false definition. You always have to be careful about how people define words. Faith is not something you believe because there's no evidence. And that's how Richard Dawkins himself defined faith. And John Lennox was trying to say, "No, wait a minute, that's the exact opposite."
And faith in your wife.
Yes. He put him on the spot about, you have faith in your wife. And he says, "Yes, because there's all kinds of evidence for that." So he just proved John Lennox's point by doing that. But the Bible itself says, now faith is the what?
Substance.
Of things hoped for, the what?
Evidence.
Of things not seen. If your faith is just a blind faith tonight, you don't have a biblical faith. A biblical faith is Two words you got to remember: substance, evidence. Substance and evidence. The Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes from a Greek phrase, it's theopneustos, which is God-breathed. Not inspired like Shakespeare. We mean inspired like when you breathe. God breathed His words. The Bible provides evidence that it is the Word of God. Not just claiming it, but it provides evidence. There's internal and external evidence. Internal evidence, the unity of all 66 books, dispensationally understood. Uh-huh. There are things that seem to contradict each other, but it's because of the dispensations. So it's hard for some people, someone who's not dispensational, to make this argument because they're confused about a lot of things. But if you rightly divide the word of truth, then there is a beautiful unity about it. It begins in the Garden of Eden, a place that's paradise. It ends in paradise. And it starts with the fall, and it ends with redemption. There's just a beautiful unity all the way through it. Then there's the prophecies. Like nothing found in any other book or religious source anywhere else, won't be in the Book of Mormon, won't be in the Quran, won't be in the Bhagavad Gita's, won't be in the newspaper and the horoscopes, won't be anywhere but in your King James Bible in English. More than 300, there's just a couple examples, more than 300 fulfilled by Jesus Christ. From the back wall, we have a list of 100 you can spend time looking at anytime you want to. Odds of Jesus fulfilling just 10. Just 10 of those 300 is 1 in 16,425 to the 47th power.
Wow.
There's what it looks like if you write it down. Those are not Vegas odds. Those are odds that are astronomical and beyond anything you can imagine. But he did it. He didn't just do it to the 10. He did it to 300. That number, the zeros would have to cover the entire place.
I bet when we get to heaven, we'll find out there was more that we just didn't
realize. Yeah, nuances and things even. Then there's prophecies of Israel. Twice scattered, only to return to the exact same land with the same language, same culture, and same basic religion. And that's just something that's unheard of. No other people group has ever done so. And only one did so and was ever prophesied to do so in a book. It's one thing for it to have happened. It's another thing that before it happened, it was all predicted to happen twice. I mean, God has left so much evidence that it's almost not faith. And then there's the end time events. Prophecies which are either taking place or the stage is being set. And we do current events after current events, and about two-thirds of them are all about these prophecies. Then the Bible demonstrates that it is God's word by its power and authority, which is experienced by many millions of believers for 2,000 years. We don't know how many, but we know that every born-again believer is a Bible believer and experiences the life-transforming power of that book. Then that's internal evidence. This is external evidence, manuscript evidence. The best manuscript evidence of any ancient document in existence. There are thousands more New Testament manuscripts than any other ancient document. If you tell me you believe what we teach in our schools about Alexander the Great and about Julius Caesar and about all these, and then you tell me that you don't think the Bible is trustworthy, you're a nut.
That's right.
There's absolutely no way that you can tell me that with a straight face if you know anything about the information and the actual manuscripts that we have that we base that information on. There's a chart that we don't have time to spend a lot of time on, but you will see that down to this entire chart down to Sophocles and Homer and then the New Testament. All but those last three have less than 50 copies in existence. But look at the approximate time span between the original and the copy we possess. Just look at Lucretius. We have two copies, and they're the event and the manuscript is separated by 1,100 years. Look at Pliny. Seven manuscripts, And the oldest we have is separated from the actual events by 750 years. And it goes on and on. Plato. Everybody talks about Plato like it's a dead certain fact. Everything we taught about him. And yet we only have seven manuscripts. And they're separated from the actual Plato's life by 1,200 years. Come down to the New Testament. 5,600 copies of manuscripts. More than the rest combined times several. And the oldest manuscripts we have are separated from the events by less than 100 years. Not true about any other source that we teach in our colleges, we teach in our high schools, we teach in our grade schools. And the accuracy cannot even be tested in the others. And they, what we say down the bottom is 99.5% there. I believe it's 100%. But the scholars admit that there might be 0.5% discrepancies. That's just an exact. How do you even say this? The evidence is so overwhelming for the Bible, so overwhelming. And yet, when you go out on the street, oh, the Bible is just right. Yeah, it's been copied and translated, and there's all kinds of errors in the Bible. We can't trust what the Bible says. What a bunch of ignoramuses. Some of them, I'd say, it's a willful ignorance.
Oh, yeah.
But you know what? If they cared, they'd look into the matter. I looked into the matter. I wanted to know. Why do people believe this book is God's word? A lot of people just don't care. Also, as far as external evidence, is the author integrity, meaning the men who wrote the Bible are above reproach and willing to die terrible deaths for the testimony they wrote. Yeah. Terrible deaths, the 11 of the 12 apostles. Beheadings, crucifixions upside down, boiling pots of oil, and other, some are legendary, we don't know for sure, but even the one who lived, John the Apostle, suffered greatly before dying at about 105 years old, I think they believe. And then there's textual invincibility. Against all attempts to destroy it, the Bible survives and thrives. No other book has suffered the attempts to destroy it. Now think about that. No other book, we'll say ancient book, has suffered the avalanche of attempts to destroy it, and yet it has more copies extant, existing, than all other ancient documents combined times at least five or six, maybe seven, I don't know. I didn't do the math. It's an amazing fingerprints of God. This is from an unknown source, but I had it written down, so I want to share it. Quote, throughout history, skeptics have regarded the Bible as mythological, but archaeology has confirmed it as historical. Opponents have attacked its teaching as primitive and outdated, but its moral and legal concepts have had a positive influence on societies throughout the world. And every atheist you know lives by biblical morality most of the time. Mm-hmm. Continues. It continues to be attacked by pseudoscience, psychology, and political movements, yet it remains just as true and relevant today as it was when it was first written. This should not surprise us. After all, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So in closing, reject the evidence for the Bible and just remain lost. That's the only choice you have. If you reject the evidence of the Bible, you remain lost, because God's word only effectually worketh also in you that believe.
Amen.
As we're seeing in our yearly Bible calendar reading in Exodus, we're starting to see all those miracles. And the Pharaoh, who starts out by saying, I know not the Lord. And one after another, and he'll pretend to repent like Esau, but then turn on him. And eventually, his firstborn dies, his entire army and himself will all be killed. Spoiler alert. Just gave that away, didn't I? So let's close in with a reading in Luke. It's just fitting. When people talk about the or try to discount the necessity of believing the Bible to be saved, we have the story in Luke 16, beginning verse 19, of the rich man in hell. Verse 19, turn there while I'm reading. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. Read the odd with me as we continue through 31.
And
to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores.
And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Now listen close. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. They don't believe and receive the word of God as the word of God. Even if someone rose from the dead, they still would not repent and be saved. All right, we'll pick up verse 14 next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study in your word, about your word. And it explains why so many remain lost. Jesus said that there's a motive behind the rejection of the word of God in John 3:19, that their deeds are evil. And we believe that. But as long as men and women that we know and love and try to talk to continue to persist in rejecting this book as coming from you, then they remain in a lost condition that cannot be changed until they repent. Help us, Lord, to recognize these things when we talk to people so that we can at least address them intelligently and give them some food for thought, even as we pray for you to bring them to their knees in repentance. All who are lost, but also those who profess you, but fall into the category that Brother Jim talked about, of all the people who are claiming to be Christians and yet don't believe this book, calling into question their profession. And Lord, use us, willing vessels. If anyone here isn't, help us to be willing. Help us to have the courage to take a stand for your word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All right, stand if you will, and let's close with a song.
The Lord bless thee.
The Lord bless thee.
And keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee
and keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee.
his face shine upon thee.